So before Bernard comes to share with us, and we have Grace Notes sing, as you know, we're in our summer series on relationships, and so we have children down. We got dads down. Thank you, Larry. And today, we're going to do headship and submission. Bernard gives the theory, and Sharon will give the reality. It's like every good marriage, right? So for the scripture reading this morning, it's Philippians 2, 1 to 11. And then afterwards, in Fellowship Hall, we're going to have a panel where we can have questions and dialogue from 12 to 1, if any of you want to come back and enjoy that time with us on this wonderful issue. So Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at every name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. May God bless the reading to our souls.
Well, today we continue in our series looking at the household codes in the book of Colossians, these instructions concerning Christian relationships within the household of faith. Reciprocal relations, wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. And we'll spend the next 5 weeks looking at the relationship between wives and husbands. Not only at wives and husbands per se, but at some other issues arising related to that, some very controversial topics which have generated heated debate and a great deal of pain. Headship and submission, divorce, sexuality, and singleness. And recognizing that these are such difficult and painful topics, we've decided that we should have some discussion sessions after these. And so from 12 till 1 on certain Sundays, we will gather in Fellowship Hall, and we'll have a panel, and we invite you to come along and ask your questions. And one of those, the first of those sessions, will be today on this topic of headship and submission. We have bookmarks available. Hopefully many of you have that. If you don't have this bookmark that shows the topics we're covering and when these Q&A sessions are, there are more available at the back. Well, today we turn to husbands and wives, and we start with wives. Now, 2 weeks ago, Brian talked about children, sharing from his 50 years of experience as the son of his father. And last week, Larry shared about fathers, drawing on his experience as the father of seven. So today we turn to wives, and it's my turn to draw my experience as a wife. Sorry, I have none, but in a moment we're going to hear from Sharon Coleman, who is a wife and is also our pastor over women. And she will talk about what it means for her to be a wife. My task is to introduce her by talking about headship and submission. Now, some of you might cry foul that is a conflict of interest. to have a man talk about headship and submission prior to a woman talking about being a wife. And furthermore, I have only 20 minutes in which to do this. Well, our text for this morning is Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Well, there it is, that dreaded S word, submit. There is no escaping this word. In three other places, wives are called to submit to their husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Paul urges Titus to teach the older women so that then they can urge the younger women to be subject to their husbands. And Peter tells the wives in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And he draws on the example of the Old Testament, where the holy women of the past who put their hope in God submitted themselves to their own husbands. And likewise, there's no avoiding the word head. Twice the husband is described as the head of the wife. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And again in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So these words, head and submit, are firmly there in Scripture, so we have to reckon with them. We can't simply ignore them and pretend that they aren't there. Well, how do we go about thinking of headship and submission in a responsible biblical manner? Well, we start by recognizing that we are the people of the risen Christ, filled with his Spirit. John has entitled this series, Living Resurrection in Relationships. And this third chapter of Colossians begins, since then you have been raised with Christ. We are called to follow Christ in death and resurrection. Death to the old self, and putting on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. And Paul urges the Colossians, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And this gospel message of Christ must inform all of our thinking, our behavior, our relationships, and it must form the bedrock for our thinking about headship and submission. If only it were so easy. But Christians who are fully committed to the biblical message have very different understandings of headship and submission. They have diametrically opposed understandings. And 25 years ago, American evangelicalism organized itself into two opposing camps. On one side, the complementarian position, that though men and women are equal before God, they have different and complementary roles within families and within the church. And in both arenas, male headship is the norm, and certain roles within the church are excluded to women. And on the other side, the egalitarian position, men and women are equal not only in value, but also in gifting and ability, and no role within the church is denied a woman simply because she is a woman. Now these terms, complementarian and egalitarian, are relative ones. Complementarians uphold the full equality of women in Christ, and the egalitarians recognize that redeemed humanity is still differentiated into male and female, but they propose complementarity without hierarchy. But these two terms are stuck, and they are here to stay, and I'm going to refer to them a few times in the next few minutes. Both sides are evangelical. Both sides believe that they uphold the biblical position. Both sides are people whom I highly respect. Among our guest preachers who have stood here have been people who land on different sides. And personally, I find that I am in the fuzzy middle. And I think generally our pastors and elders are there with me. We as a church have no formal position on this matter. We don't have anything written down. We don't have any statement to hand out to you or that we follow. And we're fortunate that it really has not been a hot button issue here. And I think part of that reason is because we recognize that we are blessed to have many talented, very talented women in our midst. Well, what I'm going to present is my own personal understanding of the issue. But in broad outline, I think the pastors and the elders, we're all on the same page. So I'll start first with headship and then turn to submission. So what does it mean for man to be the head of the woman, for the husband to be the head of the wife? Complementarians understand the term in terms of authority, structures. As head, the man is the leader with authority over the woman, a status that was conferred on him even in the original creation, in the Garden of Eden. Egalitarians, on the other hand, dislike the word head and its connotations of leadership, so they argue that we should translate the word as origin or source, because woman was created from man, but there is no hierarchy, either in the garden or in Christian relationships today. As for me, well, I disagree with both sides. It's the advantage of being in the fuzzy middle. In both places where Paul describes the man as head of the woman, his argument depends upon the word meaning head. But this has nothing at all to do with authority. So in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul bases his call for the woman to submit upon headship. Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." Now it is true that God has appointed Christ as head over the church, as king over his kingdom. He is our Lord. But authority is not the aspect of Christ's headship which Paul here highlights. At the center of this chiastic structure lies the statement that Christ is Savior of the body. That's what Christ's headship looks like. So what then does it mean for man to be the head? Well, three times Paul tells the man to love his wife. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 28, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies." Verse 33, "Each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself." So how is the man to love his wife? As the head loves the body. And Paul gives two examples of how the head loves the body, how Christ loves the church, and how the man loves his own body. That's what it means to be the head. The head loves the body, even to the extent of self-sacrifice. Then the other place where Paul describes man as head of the woman is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And here, Paul uses the word head nine times in verses 3 through 10, and his argument is completely lost if we translate the word any other way than head. He continues, verse 4, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Now that's a difficult passage. Well, the whole extended passage is full of the language of honor and shame. And laying aside the vexed issue of the nature of the head covering itself, Paul's point is that how we behave ourselves, how we carry ourselves, conveys honor or shame on our head. So who is the head? What's on ourselves, on the husband, on Christ, and on God? And here the issue is not so much what it means to be the head, but what it means to have a head. To have a head means that we act in such a way as to convey honor and shame on our head. That is, on ourselves, on the husband, on Christ, and on God, up the chain. And thereby, so that we are the head's glory. So what does that mean, to be the head's glory? Well, the head beams with approval on the one who is his glory. In the garden, Adam beamed with approval on the first woman. God beams with approval on Christ, his beloved son. Christ beams with approval on the church. It is his glory. And so should the husband looking at his wife. So that's headship. The head loves the body, and the one with a head acts to honor the head and to be the head's glory. What about submission? Well, complementarians rightly claim that the normal meaning of the verb submit is submission to authority. And egalitarians struggle with that, and they point out that Paul's command in Ephesus for the wives to submit to their husbands is predicated on the call to submit to one another. In chapter 5, verse 21. Complementarians respond to that by saying, well, that just means that some should submit to others. So echoes of Animal Farm there, all equal, but some are more equal than others, I think. Paul has a one-sided vision of submission. And I don't mean that he only tells the wives to submit, which is true, but he never tells the husbands to exercise authority. The only time the apostles call for submission to authority is with respect to the governing authorities, to the emperor, to the state apparatus. The Christian life is about submission, but it's not about authority. And at every turn, Paul turns authority on its head. How did the church go so wrong in thinking it's all about authority? When men think of headship and submission in terms of authority, whether in the family or in the church, they immediately set off on the wrong foot. And the whole direction they go is wrong thereafter. And much harm has been done in both arenas, in both the family and the church. So as a man, let me apologize to you women who have been harmed by male insistence on submission to authority. And as a pastor, let me apologize to all who have been harmed by church leaders' insistence on authority. Christian life is not about authority. Now, ideally, the man to whom the woman is called to submit is a saint, a godly example of Christ-like love. But none of us men are, even the best of us, falls short of being Christ-like. But still, wives are called to submit, even to non-believers, so that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Well, what does headship and submission mean in practice? Paul is very vague. He concludes his instructions in Ephesians 5. However, or we could translate, the main point is, summing it all up, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And evidently for him, that's good enough. He doesn't talk about who should do the dishes, who should change the diapers, who should bring home the paycheck, who should keep the finances, who should make the final decisions. What headship and submission look like in practice will vary considerably, depending upon culture, depending on which century you live in, depending on the gifts of the husband and the wife. Tim Keller, in his wonderful book on marriage called The Meaning of Marriage, tells of the battle he and his wife Kathy had early in their marriage over who should do the dishes. In Tim's home, his mother did the dishes. In Kathy's home, it was her father. Well, early in their marriage, this issue sort of simmered, and it hit boiling point when their first child was born and it came time to change the diaper. Tim's father never changed a diaper. It hit boiling point, and they finally had to deal with this issue, and they realized that their parents were driven by the same concern, that both Tim's mother and Kathy's father did the dishes out of great love and service to their spouse. So how that self-sacrificial love worked out in practice, though, was diametrically opposite in their two homes. But they were driven by the same issues. And then Tim and Kathy had to work out for themselves what it would look like in their home, which inevitably meant that Tim learned to do the dishes and change the diapers. Well, the greatest danger in marriage is self. We must die to self, for we have been raised with Christ. The woman is called to self-surrender, and the man is called to self-sacrifice. And that's what biblical submission and headship looks like. And the key is that we do this as to the Lord. We mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives submit to husbands as to the Lord. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's Christ-centered living, And it's possible only when we're filled with the Spirit. That's living resurrection in the marriage relationship. Our scripture reading this morning was Philippians chapter 2. And some verses of that are printed on the cover of your bulletin. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Well, next week, John will lead us through what it means to be a husband. And this morning, we're now greatly privileged to have Sharon Coleman come and talk about more about what it means to be a wife. And this is something we're all agreed on, is that we are just delighted with Sharon and so privileged to have her as our pastor of women. And so, Sharon, please come up. And
thank you. You're very kind. I can assure you, I'm not up here because I have all the answers or because I'm a great example or that my marriage is a great example. But I'm here because John asked me to come and talk about submission. So I submitted. And I said, thank you for giving me this chance to share on a Sunday morning about such a benign, safe, uncontroversial topic as submission. Yeah, it's actually one of women's least favorite subjects, and it is controversial. Just the word submission can stir up all kinds of feelings of confusion and tension and anxiety among women. And I've been reading a lot and listening to a lot of lectures, and I'm afraid the mystery can't be removed. Formulas don't work, and gender roles just can't be oversimplified. And so I think it's really important that we're talking this morning about both submission and headship on the same day, because I think they work hand in hand. I think it's kind of a chicken and egg type of thing. So I'm going to try to give you a picture of what it looks like in my marriage, in my day-to-day life as a 21st century American wife who's sinful but redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's trying to respond to her husband as the church responds to Christ. So this comes at a really interesting time for me in my life, because in a couple of months, my daughter is going to get married, and we are deep into plans and excitement and romanticism about marriage and weddings and all that that entails. And juxtaposed are Jim and I, who are finishing up our 32nd year in the country of marriage, as John calls it. And as I've been reflecting on marriage in preparation for today, I can assure you we haven't mastered marriage or headship or submission. And as I share experiences, I'm very aware that a lot of you may not be able to relate to some of those, because every person who gets married is very different. And then they find someone and they get married and he's different. And so that makes for a whole different dynamic in every relationship. Each spouse brings their own personality, strengths, and weaknesses into the marriage. Jim's up there doing sound. So if all of a sudden I go quiet, what does that mean? Most people would describe Jim as easygoing and laid back and helpful and friendly and sensitive. They might describe me as energetic, efficient, outgoing, and caring. I always have a running calendar of things I'm working on, and Jim gets things done when he gets them done. I take a while to fall asleep. Jim falls asleep instantaneously. I relax more with Facebook and iPhoto, and Jim relaxes with TV. He likes boating. I like aerobics. Jim works in Silicon Valley in a stressful computer industry job, and I'm on staff part-time here at PBC. We came from very different families, both loving homes, but we have many differences in how we were raised. We're very different. We have different strengths and weaknesses. And all of that plays out in the day-to-day dynamic of our marriage. But we have a lot of fun together. We both love the Lord, each other, and our kids. But anyone married any length of time knows that loving each other doesn't make marriage easy. John reminded us in the newsletter a couple weeks ago, in that e-newsletter, that spiritual formation happens in our relationships, where both wounding and redemption take place. Well, marriage is a grand place for spiritual growth. It's the closest form of community we have. It's where real life happens, in front of each other, often unexpectedly exposing our true nature to ourselves and to each other. But then, if we're willing, God can grow us in Christ-likeness. So I'm going to venture to tell you how my thoughts on submission have grown and progressed over the years. When we got married, I was 19, and I'd been living with Christ as my Lord for only about 2 years, and we had premarital counseling, and as the pastor started talking to us about submission, I was all ears, and I wanted to understand, and yet I wanted to be sure I would still have my individuality, even if I was submitting. And we had this passage from Philippians read at our wedding. And at the time, I thought, okay, Jesus submitted to God, the church submits to Christ, we all submit to each other, we all submit to authority figures in our lives. I'm surrendered to Christ, so, you know, this if God says it's good, it must be good. And plus, Jim loves me, so how hard can it be to submit to him? Oh, I was young. I was idealistic. When we marry, we think we understand the plan God created for marriage, but then we settle into the reality of how very far we fall short. I am a sinner, and I married a sinner. So I observe that there's a rhythm or a cycle that happens in marriage, and perhaps even all close relationships. And it stems from the gap between men's and women's expectations of marriage and their actual fulfillment in it. So I think this cycle happens and we just go along fine, everything's great, and then we hit some unmet expectation or some disappointment. And hopefully not much later, we take that concern to God and then we talk about it with our spouse, and maybe then not much later, hopefully there's a request for forgiveness and it's granted, and then we make up and that's good, and then we start all over again and we just hit reset. I think it's kind of like dieting or trying to eat right. You know, we mess up, but we don't give up, because every day is a new day. And after all, we are now married sinners, and alienation is expected as the result of sin. So my view on headship and submission has been honed over the past 32 years, and it's been my experience that those who have the most outspoken theology of headship and submission have the most difficult marriages. If it's too big a deal, and we think we have it all figured out, then it maybe grows out of proportion and isn't really healthy. Most of us are still figuring it out. And that's what I appreciate so many of you here at PBC. There's a whole spectrum of opinion. And as I talk to different ones, we may not all agree on exactly what submission and headship and gender roles look like, but each one I talk to is genuinely seeking the Lord and wants to be faithful to God and to His Word. But headship and submission are difficult to get our heads around. On the one hand, as a woman, there's great freedom in the husband being the head. As a woman on staff, I know the elders are in a position of headship over me, and they're there protecting me. They have my back. I submit first to the Lord, then to my husband, and to church leadership. And I'm to submit fully as unto the Lord, because ultimately I am submitting to the Lord. God is my head beyond my husband or the elders. And that's a really key point for me in understanding submission. When interviewing me for this part-time position as in women's ministries, the elders asked me to bring Jim into the interview. And they wanted to be sure that he supported my coming on staff. And they wanted him to know that they respected his headship. And it was kind of weird, but it was kind of nice. Because I felt cared for and protected. And under such loving care, I think women can really flourish. So here was headship and submission working together for the good of both husband and wife. Honestly, I can't say that headship and submission are often even on our radar at our house. But then it wouldn't be very effective if Jim told me, submit as to the Lord. And if I said, well, lead as a servant, we just basically try to get along. And we each submit to the other at different times. And we respect each other and we love each other. Headship and submission need to be kind of underlying attitudes or dispositions that we have toward each other. even if we don't agree, we do believe in each other, and we try to accept one another without nagging for change. That's going to take a whole lifetime, I think, but that's what we're trying to do. And it's a big exercise in dying to self. Of course, sometimes we get frustrated with each other, and it's usually because we are different, and we're wanting to spend our time or our money differently, or we have different priorities for household tasks, or we disagree about how to handle things with the kids. Having these differences give us so many opportunities to die to self. One example was a recent big decision we made about our last home remodel. I really wanted to put it off. Jim really wanted to get started. After much discussion, we moved ahead. Jim's feelings for it were stronger than mine were against it, and I trusted his perspective. It's done now, and we're really happy. But it was an act of submission for me to move forward, an ongoing submission to get through the whole thing. And I grumbled a lot, but we got through it, and remodeling is stressful, but we survive. And headship and submission are not just about, as Bernard said, who deals with finances or makes big decisions. Couples usually complement each other by having different strengths and dividing up the tasks accordingly. We make basically all our big decisions together, and we wouldn't consider making a big one without the other's input. We've racked our brains in the last couple of weeks to try and remember if we were ever at a stalemate over a decision, and we can't think of one. We don't, on the other hand, consult each other over every little thing. When one of us feels stronger about a decision, often that's enough to sway the other one. We submit to each other. Another illustration is when Jim wanted a boat. And I didn't care a bit about a boat. I'm not a water boat person. And then as we talked about it, I thought, does that mean he can't have one? Does that mean I have to take up water sports? And Jim explained great reasons for wanting a boat. Family time, serving with it. We just got back from the college water ski trip. Creating community around it. So I was persuaded, and we got a boat. And do I now do water sports? No way. It's just not me, and I can't be, and I'm not expected to be something that I'm not. But I do go along for the ride sometimes, and I enjoy talking with everybody on the boat, and I love to support Jim in his love for it. And I like to stay home and read and have them all be gone sometimes. Headship and submission can also be gifts from God that we give to each other to meet inner needs. We've heard that generally men need to feel successful and that their greatest fear is inadequacy. I think this is why Ephesians 5 instructs women to respect as well as submit to the husband. He needs the reassurance that we think he's got what it takes. He needs to receive our respect, our appreciation, our affirmation, our affection and desire, and our trust. It wasn't good for him to be alone. These are some of what he needs from us, and I think they all add up together to be submission. Generally, women's greatest fear is insecurity, so we often fear unknowns and things being out of control. And we sometimes get grouchy and busy trying to take control and dominate when we're feeling insecure or anxious. Husbands help wives feel secure by loving and leading her as Christ loved and led the church, giving himself up for her, and by encouraging his wife to be the glorious woman that God created her to be. Being loved well helps a wife to submit fully to her husband. It goes both ways. Husbands and wives both have to die to self. Both have to put the other first. And as a wife, it can be even harder not to put the kids first ahead of the husband. It can be tempting for women to divinize or at least idolize the home and the family. I confess that I can be grouchy and controlling and stressed out and have a harsh tone of voice to my husband. And it can be from any number of reasons. Maybe I feel completely overwhelmed with responsibilities, or physically or emotionally exhausted, or frustrated that Jim's working too many hours and not engaged at home, or upset about something with the kids or hormones. Jim is feeling disrespected, and rightfully so, when I use that harsh tone or get sarcastic. And I continue to work on this and try to speak my real feelings instead, But to help me, I've asked him that when I'm doing that, if he could gently say, "Are you worried about something? Or is there something that I can do to help you?" That helps me when he can look beyond the tone of my voice to what's really going on with me. I feel very reassured and well-loved. It also helps when he initiates and leads and engages in conversations about things that need discussing, following up on concerns, planning date nights and things, vacations. Women feel cared for when men initiate. It tells us we're a priority. It reminds us that we don't have to control or dominate because we're part of a team. But at the same time, I'm not saying women shouldn't initiate. It's just that if the man rarely does, it feeds the woman's insecurity. And she gets busy controlling and dominating again, and she has a harder time respecting him. It's that chicken and egg thing. Marriage is a partnership, and headship and submission work hand in hand in that way. Granted, we can't meet each other's every need. We can't look to our spouse to be God for us, and we can't possibly love our spouse the way God can, but we try to love them the way they need to be loved, doing the best we can, doing all as unto the Lord. This has been a big lesson for me. When I get frustrated with Jim, I try to remember he's doing the best he can, and then I pray for him more, and I learn to trust more, and I trust God more. The husband can help the wife feel secure and well-loved. The wife can help the husband feel successful. A husband's willingness to take the lead and the wife's willingness to submit or allow him to lead serves to reverse the man's tendency to withdraw and be passive and a woman's tendency to control. Elizabeth Elliot said, if two people agree to dance together, they agree to give and take, one to lead and one to follow. Insistence that both lead means there won't be any dance. So why do women bristle at the word submission? In Scripture, husbands are given four words for every one word to the wife, and men's instruction far more drastically changed their role in patriarchal biblical times. We're just told to submit to our husband as the church submits to Christ, and we're told to respect our husbands. Yet controversy abounds. Some are concerned we'll be seen as a doormat, or we're not equal in God's eyes, or permission must be asked of the husband for everything, or is it total submission unconditionally? What if he's not a natural leader? What if he's not a spiritual leader? What if I disagree with him and I have more expertise in that area? What if his decision isn't up to my standards? How do I show respect while disagreeing? What if he isn't a Christ follower? We are to submit to our husbands as is fitting in the Lord. For all believers, all of life is submitted to the Lord or lived as is fitting in the Lord. But there's no denying that women are told it an extra time, four times over, in reference to specifically submitting to husbands. And I asked myself, why? We know Jesus treated women extremely well, in a way totally countercultural at that time. And Paul makes it clear there's no distinctions or divisions between any who are in Christ, including male, female. All are equally advantaged and disadvantaged. Even most verses regarding obeying and honoring or respecting parents specifically say both father and mother, so both are equally worthy of honor and obedience, and both have leadership and teaching roles in parenting. So why tell women specifically to submit to husbands? Why pull that out in isolation? A few months ago, Jim and I went to Kauai, and we were on a whale watching trip, and we saw a mama whale pushing her baby whale along in the water with the father behind the mother. So it was baby, mother, father. And the tour guide said, like in every species, the woman leads. And that just made me cringe for women everywhere. I don't think women want to be domineering, but our strong desire for security often causes us to dominate or get busy controlling things. We have the illusion that we can control most things if we're responsible and diligent enough. Genesis 3:16 says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So women have to forego or resist the temptation to rule over our husbands. In God's created order, male and female were to rule together, dominion without domination. But in the fallen order, we have fracturedness and brokenness, alienation that resulted from sin. So too often we're striving against each other. We're divided instead of being one. Of course, it started in the garden. The evil one got the woman's focus off of God, his perfect provision, and onto herself and the one thing God had graciously withheld. She thought she needed that one thing, and now. That's another big problem. But this is where unhealthy individualism started. The two were created to be one flesh, but they were divided and at odds with each other. So women get this extra exhortation to submit specifically to her husband as to the Lord, perhaps to help restore that oneness, perhaps to discourage him from being passive or her from being controlling. Trusting the husband, submitting to him, tells him more effectively than anything else that we think he has what it takes and we believe in him. Perhaps it's God knowing the way men and women need to be loved, women being loved unconditionally and men being trusted and respected unconditionally. Whatever the reason for wives having this extra exhortation, God thinks it's a good idea. So what keeps me from sometimes submitting myself and trusting myself to Jim as I would Christ? Self and fear, the same things that keep me from giving myself more fully to Christ. It's scary to trust. So sometimes I respond in fear. And sometimes I get busy trying to take control to alleviate my anxieties. And so that makes me resist self-surrender. But I'm ultimately trusting God when I submit and trust to my husband. So the more I learn to trust God and give myself fully to him, the more I'll submit fully to my husband. And as a wife, that's what I'm called to do. So James and the team are going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in our final hymn that sums it all up. The church is one foundation.
We'll have a prayer team down here at the front on your left, and 12 o'clock, if you're interested in coming back and want to talk about these issues, from 12 to 1, we'll be in Fellowship Hall with the panel. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.